one verse of scripture. And before it gets put up, Brother Levi, let me just ask. When you hear the book of Joel, that's where we're going, the book of Joel. What verse do you think of right off from the book of Joel? 28. Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Praise God. That is a powerful verse. And the verse that Peter selected, or the Holy Ghost told him to use when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He could have used something from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, from the Psalms, but God directed him to that one. Praise God. And I think of the former and the latter rain in verse 23 of chapter 2. And we talk about the former and the latter rain of the Spirit of God. Verse 25, the Lord said, I will restore. And that's a promise we hold on to when we're thinking about those who once attended and have drifted away. But God can restore them. God can make a difference in their lives. God can lift them up. Praise God. And I thank the Lord for the power and the blessing that we're able to call upon and know the goodness of God. So Joel 4 and verse 9 is where I want to focus our thoughts for a short while here tonight. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. That's a call to the mighty men. And we'll, for all practical purposes here tonight, include the women as well, because I thank the Lord for the prayer warriors that the ladies in our church have been. Example of redemption, example of the blessing of the Lord in their lives. Amen. And the blessings that God has in store. So there's a call to war, and incumbent upon us to answer and to see what God would do in that battle. It's not a battle that you're going to lose. No. We know the end of the book describes the victory, and we're putting our trust in Him. Praise God. All right, you can be seated. Thank you so much. Brother Bernard, our general superintendent, sent out this report of the status of the church in 2022. He said there are 11,257 credentialed ministers in North America, the U.S. and Canada. There are 4,853 churches, daughter works, and preaching points in North America. Worldwide, there are 43,000 churches, daughter works, and preaching points. And the constituents of the UPCI worldwide number 5.5 million. Oh, we thank the Lord for that. Amen. There are works in 199 countries out of 210 and 39 territories. So indeed, it is global. Are we done? Not by any means. But we thank God for what has been done. And we thank the Lord for the mighty men, the mighty women of God who are at work in this harvest across North America and around the world. Praise God. And we thank the Lord for your work and your diligence. And I know of the 11,200 credentialed ministers and pastors, many of them are bivocational. Many of them work two jobs. And not ideal, but they do what has to be done, and the harvest comes in. Praise God. And I thank the Lord for the shining light that they are and pushing back the darkness of their city, of their area, and showing what the Lord is able to do. And certainly, when you pray, please pray for revival. Amen. It hurts my heart to hear of a church no longer being active in that in a certain area, or a conflict and a split Unfortunately, those things happen. But our prayers can be effective in showing what God can do in bringing in a harvest. Now, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord says, "See your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And he's writing to the Corinthian church, and he was in Athens before he went to Corinth. And in Athens, he butted heads, so to speak, with philosophers. And the Epicureans, the Stoics, they had their ideas, they had their thoughts, and they invited Paul to come and speak, and they were a bit derisive. They were not hostile, but not really receptive, because they thought in their minds, what is this babbler going to say? Because he didn't measure up, perhaps, in their thinking, their ideas, their ways of looking at things. But Paul said, this idol that you have, and he's dedicated to the unknown God, let me tell you who he is. And he preached Jesus. Praise God. And I thank the Lord, even in that crowd, even in that group, there were some who believed, there were some who received, there were some who found salvation. Praise God. But the Lord, as Paul is teaching here, and he goes on in the passage, you're familiar with it, the Lord chose the foolish and the weak and the lowly. Now, that's not a put down. That's not a idea of we don't amount to much. What he's saying is this is parallel to what the cross is. The Jews thought the cross was a stumbling block. The Greeks thought the cross was foolishness. It's weakness. There's death after the horrible suffering. How can that amount to any kind of force and power to bring a change to people's lives? But thank the Lord, we know how powerful the cross is. We know it's the power of God to bring salvation. And thank the Lord, it reaches out to those who are weak, those who are lowly, and those that the world may think are foolish. But praise God, the Lord has done a work. And I'm thankful that he has brought a change by his power to my life, to your life, and to others who will be ready to receive, and the work of God that would go forth, and the power of Jesus Christ that can be made known. We may not have anything, but our God can make something out of nothing. That's how he started. Let there be light. And boom, everything came into being. You ever wonder why the Lord used 6 days? Why didn't he just do it in 6 minutes? 6 seconds, if we were to measure time by any format of what God is able to do. He did that because he wanted to display process. He wanted to show steps. He wanted to demonstrate it doesn't happen overnight. Right. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Don't step back. No, I give up. No, you keep going. Yeah. Amen. Because God can do something with your skills and gifting, even though you may feel like you're not qualified. I'm thankful that the Lord does make us qualified. And he wants not just ability, he wants availability. And I read a new one. He wants responsibility. In other words, you have the ability to respond to what the Lord is saying, what the Lord is doing, what the Lord desires to bring into your life. God, help us to have availability, responsibility, to be able to say, yes, Lord, I don't have much. I'm not much. But I know you can do the work, God. You can provide and you can bless. Look at Ephesians 3:16, and Brother Levi, if you can follow here, these are real important verses, so we'll take a few moments to look at them. Here's where you can become mighty in God, and Paul is making this part of his prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Thank God that there's a strengthening with might that God wants to impart to us. Notice the riches of his glory. That is a parallel to Philippians 4:19, where we know the Lord said, God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And so this power, this might is what we're relying upon. And God brings it forth in a powerful way. And we need to put ourselves in that promise and not think it's just for elite few, the spiritual echelon that is higher than me. God can do it for anybody. And you claim that promise, amen, the power of God will be there as well. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Interesting that this is in parentheses. And the translators, for whatever reason, use parentheses on it. And I'd like to think it's because they wanted it to stand out. They wanted us to notice. They wanted us to grab a hold of it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not human. They're not man-made, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Praise God. And we thank the Lord that that kind of power is made available through God. And we know, God can use our skills and our giftings, but it's got to go beyond that into the power that God has because of the might that he wants to display. Human ability is good to a certain extent, but not good enough. As we know, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a good man, a military man, but yet serving God and causing others to emulate his faith and desire the touch of God to be upon him. Well, I thank the Lord that there's a goodness that God imparts to us. It's a goodness that is beyond what we're able to achieve in ourselves. In fact, Romans 2:4 lets us know the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Amen. Now, let's go to verse 5 in that passage. Sorry, Brother Levi. 2 Corinthians 10:5. The scripture lets us know we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. Now, we know we're talking about philosophies. We're talking about religion. We're talking about thoughts of what might supersede the hand of God. But I think any imaginations that disqualify you from the work of God need to be cast down. Imagination of inadequacy. I can't do it. Well, we know you can't. It takes his power. But you've got to have that availability, that response ability to be able to respond to the Lord and his direction. Praise God. And it goes on to say, bringing into captivity every thought, every negative thought, capture that thought and cast it down. Every defeatist thought, capture that thought and cast it down. Praise God. Because God wants to use you. Your testimony of salvation is unique. Nobody else has your experience. You're as unique as your fingerprints. You're as unique as the snowflakes. They say that there's none alike. I don't know who checks that out. But you are unique. And you have a testimony that is very powerful. Praise God. And thank the Lord that we can cast down those imaginations. You know, this is a way to defeat pornography also. This is a way to defeat evil imaginations. Cast those thoughts down. Get rid of those imaginations. Bring that in captivity into the obedience of Christ. Amen. And thank the Lord that we're able to have the power of God to bring victory into our lives. God judged the world in Noah's day because the thought of his heart was only evil continually. We're living in an evil world. I can't imagine what it would have been like in Noah's day. And the Lord describes that for us and says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We know the Lord is coming soon. We see the signs all around us. And oh, how important it is to be able to cast down those imaginations and to serve God and do the work of His will and His word. David's mighty men. They're described in 2 Samuel 23. They're also described in 1 Chronicles 12. And you're familiar with the mighty men. And there's 30 and 3. One scholar said there's 37. Their feats and their victories are amazing. Adno lifted his spear against 800. How brave do you have to be to go against 800 with just a spear? And some might think that's foolish, but he won victories. Eliezer fought the Philistines until his hand gripped the sword, and he couldn't release it. I guess there was cramps in his hand, and as he fought and slayed the enemy. And I like the description here: the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord is the one who brought it forth. And of course, the Lord used Eliezer. Shema stood in the middle of a pea patch and defended it. Whatever lentils are. Lentils, peas? Good enough. He stood in a pea patch and defended it. And again, that phrase, the Lord wrought a great victory. Praise God. I'm thankful when we take a stand, we're not standing alone. The hand of God is there. The presence of the Lord ministers. The strength of God moves in a mighty way. And you may have a favorite of the mighty men. Mine is Benaiah. Benaiah slew two lion-like men of Moab. They probably had long hair. They probably had beards. That's how they looked, like lions, I suppose, in my imagination anyway. And Benaiah took care of them. That's it. He attacked an Egyptian with just a club, a staff, and he disarmed that Egyptian and then killed him with his own spear. That's pretty effective. And then for whatever reason, he chased that lion on a snowy day into a pit and killed it. I don't know if he's doing it for sport. I don't know if it was a lion that was prowling through their camp. I don't know if he just decided it was a threat, we're going to get rid of it, and whether that lion's den was down in the pit and there's bones laying around of the prey that it chewed on and left them there, we don't know. I'm going to ask Benaiah when we get over there. How'd you do that? Because that's a pretty big feat in my book. Amazing. They were mighty men, not many men. There's some many men running around here in our country today. God help us. God's looking for mighty men, calling mighty men. That list, 37, however many is included, it goes on in 1 Chronicles 12 by describing men of valor. Men of valor. The mighty men at Ziklag. David is being pursued by Saul. There's 600 of them that have camped at Ziklag. The enemy came in and raided their camp, ran off with their families, their goods, and so on. It wasn't looking good. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. But there were mighty men of valor who stepped up and did a work for God. Four times in 1 Chronicles 12, that phrase, mighty men of valor, appears, as though to emphasize that's who God was using. That's who God was building. They were not of double heart. They were not of perfect heart and one heart. Praise God. I'm thankful that we're not of double heart. We're not trying to ride the fence. We're not trying to be on both sides of the road at the same time. We're single-hearted in our walk with God. They committed to David. They made that strong commitment. I visited one of our saints one day, and as I was sitting in the home there visiting, I'm the one usually that brings a scripture. I'm the one usually that gives the prayer. This time I just felt like, you give me a scripture. And this is what was shared. 1 Chronicles 12 and 18. And I thought about this verse and how David must have been so relieved and so thrilled that there would be these men of valor who would line up with him and make this statement. And here's how it reads. The Spirit came upon Amasai. It wasn't just men who were saying, David, we're with you. The Spirit came upon Amasai. 1 Chronicles 12 and 18, bro, if you can bring that one up. There it is. He was chief of the captains. And look at what he said. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That's quite encouraging for David. David encouraged himself in the Lord at one point, but thank God he had some encouragement from Amasai and the other men of valor who lined up with him. David received them and made them captains of the band. Thine are we, David, and on thy side. Praise God. I know he gave thanks to the Lord for that commitment, for that unity, for that loyalty, for that peace. And then the reminder, God is the one helping you. And if David knew it, and others could see it, others could recognize it, they would go forth into victory. Praise God. I thank the Lord for that. So our verse from Joel said, wake up the mighty men. Joel's prophecy about the Spirit being poured out, old men dreaming dreams, young men seeing visions, sons and daughters prophesying. We thank the Lord that God did pour out his Spirit. But the text saying, wake up, come up, draw near, prepare for war. I think that's prophetic also. And I think we're living in that time. We're living in the area and the time that it needs to happen. Amen. And then you notice Joel 3 and 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now that's different than what people like to claim. People like to claim Micah 4 and 3, which says, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. In other words, get rid of the weapons of war, bring out the tools for agriculture and harvest, and let's be at peace. But Joel's cry is for the mighty men to prepare for war. Swords, spears, because he wanted them to prepare for battle. And I'm thankful that the Lord could bring strength out of weakness. The weak can say, I am strong. Praise God. And where does that strength come from? Not from our intellect, not from our ingenuity, not from our ability. It comes from him. And thank God he provides that strength. He brings forth that power. He ministers and blesses in a wonderful way. The Spirit that fell on the day of Pentecost brought an incredible change to the disciples. That rushing, mighty wind. Praise God. They heard it. They felt it. They recognized this is what God's going to do. Men and women were filled with the Holy Ghost on that day. 3,000 more were added. And I believe there's an increase there that included men and women. Praise God. And they took that message to their children. Because Peter said, it's to you and to your children. And all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so I'm thankful that the Lord includes many, and the Lord reaches out for many. And they fearlessly filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And 3,000 baptized in one day. That's hard to keep secret. That's hard to put in a corner. 3,000 getting baptized. Where'd they find all the water? Where did they find all the pools and the fountains and ponds and so on? They scattered everywhere, I'm sure, throughout the city. And they were baptizing one after another in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Praise God. I believe that shook that city up. I believe that helped the hand of God to be displayed in a wonderful way. Now, the care of widows became a point of contention. And the disciples, apostles, heard the controversy and the murmuring, and they said, we need to appoint some men. And they came up with the number 7 from the Lord, I believe. Appoint 7 men who are of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Let them take care of the need. And so we know that Stephen was chosen, Philip was chosen, and 5 others. Stephen and Philip became probably the most well-known of that group of 7. Because Stephen became a martyr with a prayer for forgiveness. And I believe that prayer for forgiveness stuck in the mind of Saul of Tarsus, who collected the garments of those who were casting stones and crushing the life out of Stephen. I think he could not shake it. He could not forget it. And that probably fueled the fire of antagonism against the church that caused him to go all the way to Damascus with letters from the priest saying, I can arrest those Jesus-named people. But God had a plan. Praise God. Philip preached Jesus in Samaria. And oh man, citywide revival. Everybody getting in tune with what was going on. Some who were in favor, some who were curious, some who wanted to buy the Holy Ghost. But a lot of them baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Great joy in the city, signs and wonders, healings, deliverance from the power of God in a wonderful way. Praise God. And that's what we're praying for in our day, believing the Lord could do it and provide his blessing. And so this group began to evangelize even more because there's still a need for mighty men and women of God. And it needed to expand even more. And thank God it did. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And we mentioned Saul of Tarsus and how he was converted and became the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Apollos. I like to read about Apollos. Acts 18 and 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Now Alexandria, as far as I know, is the one that they're talking about in Egypt, which had an extensive library. The Jewish scriptures were translated into Greek by Alexander the Great. And so this is where he was born. It's probably where he was educated. So he was an eloquent man, the Bible says, and mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus, where some believers in Jesus' name were, Aquila and Priscilla. And they heard him. They heard him speak in the synagogues. They listened to how powerful he was in the scriptures and talking about Jesus Christ. They asked him about baptism, and he only knew the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla took it upon themselves to take this young man aside, who is very gifted, very eloquent, very powerful, very mighty, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What does that mean? More truth. You've been baptized by John. He said, believe on him that was to come after him. Praise God. And I believe, like Acts 19, he was baptized again in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost because he became even more powerful and more able to do work. I believe that there are people that you come in contact with that need to have the way of God expounded unto them. And you can do it. Amen. There are those that you work with, those that are related to you, those who are friends from long years ago. I'm thankful that there can be the work of God, because our generation, our world, has a need for mighty men. Mighty men like Apollos, mighty men like Cornelius, mighty men like Saul of Tarsus, who would go through a tremendous conversion and be used mightily of the Lord, because our world is hurting. It is terrible. The Dutch have a mobile euthanasia unit. They're not going house to house taking care of old animals that need to be put down. They're going to end the lives of people. Can you imagine that? Euthanasia units. They're called Life's End. And I thought it was interesting that these teams that can go to your house to help end the life of one of your loved ones, beyond imagination that they would do this. But yet, a civilized nation like Holland would have this kind of thing going on. And they said, the teams will be limited to one house visit per week because of the psychological burden that will be on them. Well, how generous. Amazing, isn't it? That's the world we live in. That's where we are. The Queen's death in Britain here this last week or so, and the focus on her burial and the transition to King Charles III and so on, brought, I think, Christianity to the forefront again, because she was very vocal on her Christian beliefs and the burial in the church and so on, you know, just televised worldwide. I think Christianity was lifted up to the forefront in Britain here just recently. However, it is a fact that four times as many Muslims go to mosque on Friday than Christians that go to church on Sunday. Outnumbered four times. That's the world we're in. A need for mighty men and mighty women? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And God help us to prepare. Here in the United States, sin is becoming more commonplace, more tolerated, more accepted. And it's everywhere. Ubiquitous, like the air we breathe almost. One person made this observation: God is a hobby, like golf or tennis. God is a part of our lives, but not Lord of our lives. That's the problem. And that's what we're seeing in America today. God help us to be able to wake up. And that's the call that Joel made for the mighty men. Let's go to Romans 13 and 11. In this whole passage in Romans 13, the latter part or the middle part is very important. Knowing the time. Do we know the time? We're seeing the signs. We're aware of the prophecies. We know the Lord is about to come. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When we started out, it's come that much closer. And all the prophecies that we see coming to pass should cause us to sit up and take notice and say, I can't be drowsy. I can't be indifferent. I can't be apathetic. I can't feel like, oh, well, somebody will do it. No, I've got to be able to step forward with my responsibility and say, yes, Lord, you want me to teach a Bible study? I'll teach a Bible study. You want me to give more than I've ever given? I'll do that, Lord. And all of the aspects of faithfulness and commitment have got to be fulfilled as we understand where we are. Now, we won't necessarily go to 12, 13, and 14. Let me just summarize what it says, because there are some very important instructions in the rest of the passage. Verse 11 says, high time to awake out of sleep. And then it gives other instructions. Cast off the works of darkness. Because the darkness is settling in on us. You know, it's easy to become used to situations that are in our environment. But we can't get used to spiritual darkness. We've got to turn on the light. And that's what the passage goes on to say. Put on the armor of light. The armor of light. What are we talking about? Some science fiction make-believe here? No. There's armor of light that God will bring forth for you. Praise God. And that glory and that power is there. Walk honestly. Well, I'm always honest. I'm always truthful. That's true. And that's in very direct contradiction to what we see going on in this world. But walk honestly, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and irresponsibility, not in quarreling and jealousy. You know, we leave those things out. We eliminate that stuff from our lives. We're not going to walk in those kinds of attitudes, those kinds of actions. But I like the way it ends. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's that element of knowing, okay, it's not me, it's him. It's not my power, it's his power. Not my ability, his ability. Not my sufficiency, he's sufficient. Praise God. And we make no provision for the flesh and lust. That's where we need to be. And thank God, mighty men can answer the call and become even more mighty by the hand of the Lord. Now, we're getting to the meat of this, okay? It's time to pay attention. You've been paying attention all along. Thank you. But we need mighty men and mighty women in these areas. Family. The Bible says, provide for your own. What do you provide? Some of us think, oh, that's just finance. And it is finance. But it's providing even more than that. Providing faith. Providing security. Providing stability. Providing love. Providing compassion. The list can go on. All of the things that are missing in so many lives, in so many homes. And that's basically the reason we're seeing the downfall of society with carjackings and home invasions and burglaries and muggings on subways and just crazy stuff that's going on because families have fallen apart. And the idea that they're going to do away with families is very much part of the problem. Discipleship in the home, you know, it's for you and to your children. We've got to grab a hold of that. And discipleship in the home requires patience and time for your children, just like you would give to a new convert. A new convert comes in. We're going to get a Bible study with them. We're going to have coffee with them. We're going to have prayer time with them. And we're going to be patient when they stumble. We're going to lift them up. You got to do that with your kids in a spiritual sense. I know you do that and have done it in a natural. But spiritually, be able to work with them and see the hands of God displayed. Ephesians 6 and 4. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 are parallel in terms of the words of Paul to families. 6 and 4, he gives instructions to fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I looked at the Amplified, and I like the way the Amplified rendered this, provoke not your children to wrath. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. And Colossians 3:21 would echo that, provoke not your children to anger. Then the children have responsibility. The children have to be able to, you know, they're part of the family. They've got to function in that family unit as well. So Ephesians 6:1 gives these instructions. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment with promise. Huh. Well, you got to go all the way back to Exodus 20 and 12, where in the Ten Commandments that the Lord gave to Moses, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's the commandment with promise. Praise God. And Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So when there's that balance, the children being responsive and the dads being directive and not being provocative and overloading and nitpicking, however you want to say it, thank God, when there's that togetherness, it functions the way God wants it to be. And I'm thankful for that. John, in his first letter, wrote to the young men, and he repeats himself, you young men, you're strong, and you've overcome the wicked one. And that's why I'm writing to you. Praise God. Thank the Lord. That spiritual victory can be passed on. That power of the Lord can be extended. And thank God that that is what we're aiming for. That's what we're desiring. So mighty men and women in the family. Mighty men and women in marriage. John's repeating himself was also directed to the fathers. You have known him that is from the beginning. And he repeats himself there. And actually, nine times in the first two letters, 1 John and 2 John, nine times he uses that phrase, from the beginning. What's he doing? He's trying to remind them, stay with the original. Remember the power of the one who in the beginning said, let there be light. Spoke everything into existence. Formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. His touch, his presence, his power is what makes the difference. Remember the one from the beginning. Remember who is the beginning and the ending. Praise God, and put your trust in him. So, in Mark 10, you don't have to turn there. Let me just summarize it. Jesus elaborated on what was said in Genesis 2 and 24, let a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. In Mark 10, 6 through 9, he expands on that. He makes reference from the beginning. God made them male and female. That's being messed with today. That's being fooled around with in terminology and pronouns and just all kinds of ideas that are trying to discredit the Word of God and change the Word of the Lord in this format so that judgment and accountability don't have to count. It's going to happen anyway. God help us to have the faith to prepare. But a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and that was emphasized from Genesis. There'll be one flesh, no more twain, and what God has joined together, let no man put apart. And so, in marriage, how important it is. All right, Colossians 3:19. The love that's got to be extended here. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What? Why would you be bitter? Well, the NLT renders it, never treat them harshly. Okay, that makes sense. Don't treat them harshly. Instead of just a verse or two from Ephesians 6, Ephesians 5 takes 11, 12 verses to bring out the pertinent points concerning this. And very emphatically, Paul says, love your wife, treat her like a treasure, just like the Lord treats the church. Okay, the parallel is there. And then he says, love her just like you love yourself. You know, no man is going to hurt himself. No man is going to deprive himself and so on. Don't do that to your wife. Treat her the way she needs to be treated. Nourish her. Cherish her as the Lord does the church. And that nourishment is not just food on the table. It's her spirit. It's her emotions. It's her will. Nourish that. Build it up. Edify. All of these aspects that the Lord does for the church, that's the way you treat your wife. And then in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, Genesis 2:24 is revisited, that leaving and cleaving is so important. And then the final word in that passage, love his wife even as himself. There it is. Very plain. So the practical practice of this, how do you put it into motion? How do you demonstrate it? What kind of example are you going to make? Again, it's simple. Courtesy, appreciation, recognition of the time. You know, your work day may end after 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours. Her work day, almost 24. And then the whole same thing all over again. Cooking, setting the table, cleaning up, doing the laundry, vacuuming, sweeping, mopping, on and on. So your appreciation for that needs to be a lot. You need to rise up and call her blessed. Just like Psalm 31 or Proverbs 31 says. Your consideration of her, that's just the practical way of showing your love for her. Romans 12 and 10 says, in honor preferring one another. And we know, of course, the golden rule. The golden rule has got to be the bottom line. Treat her the way you want to be treated. Right? Okay, so in church, we need mighty men and women. You okay? You doing all right? I'm almost done. You know, I started out this message with two short pages, and I ended up with 8 pages. Oh. Man. So, men made mighty in service to the Lord is what we're looking for. Mighty in prayer, it's like we prayed tonight. Praise God. And continue that. Mighty in unity. That's what's so good about belonging to a church that believes in prayer. Amen. Is when I'm going through it, I know you're going to be praying for me. When you're going through it, you be assured your pastor is praying for you. Amen. In fact, the Lord wakes me up. I look at my watch. It's 3:30. Who am I going to pray for? And I start praying. Amen. Unity. We're in this together. Loyalty. That's serving the Lord. Just like David's mighty men, and they came to him and said, we belong to you, David. We're working for you. We're fighting for you. Praise God. I thank the Lord for that kind of loyalty. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The second scripture that was shared with me when I told you about being in a saint's home, and I asked, okay, you give me scripture. I usually give scripture. You give me scripture. And that passage from 1 Chronicles 12, where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Amaziah, and he said, we belong to you, David. We're following you, David. We're warring for you. Here's the second one that was given. Psalm 149 and verse 6. Now, Psalm 149 verse 6 doesn't seem like it would be one given to warfare, but it is. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Praise God. You can be effective with that two-edged sword. It's going to cut both ways. Amen. You don't have to be in a certain position. It's going to be effective and powerful for you, because both praise and the word of God are powerful to bring victory. Amen. That's what God wants to do. That's how God wants to manifest his power. Warriors with the word of God. Warriors walking in the word of God. Warriors worshiping because of the word of God. Amen. Just believing. God's going to bring the victory. God's going to provide the answer. God's going to minister by his spirit. God's going to do the work. So when Joel recorded this and he called the mighty men to war, he may have been wondering, what is this about? What is going to happen now? You know, I've prophesied and I've written down the things of God. 800 years Joel wrote that before Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. God knows how to bring his promises to pass. You can be confident it's going to happen. You can be confident that God is going to use you. Praise God. And he calls those warriors to war. Like Joshua heard, be strong and of good courage. And he passed that on to the men that were under him. Be strong and of good courage. Praise God. And we thank the Lord. We know Revelation ends, of course, with victory. Revelation has many recorded victories in it. There's battles in it as well. And I thought of Revelation 17:14, and how they're going to make war with the Lamb. Very foolish of them. But yet that's the inspiration of the devil. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Praise God. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Praise God. We know the victory that's going to be there. We know the finality that's going to unfold. But look at how it ends in that particular verse. They that are with him. Who's with him? The called, the chosen, the faithful. Praise God. What qualities are those in terms of being able to win victory? You know, it would seem like there needs to be some aspect of military tactics and being able to have weapons that are going to be effective. No, you go all the way back to Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles 20 and see how the Lord brought victory as the hand of God was displayed. Put the singers out there. Put the praisers out there. Not the archers, not the cavalry, not the swordsmen, the singers. Let them go out. And they did. And the enemy, all three armies, began to fight each other. God can do it. God can bring the victory. Praise God. So step forward with the work of God and see what the Lord's going to do. Called and chosen to be faithful. Hallelujah. No, there are those of you who are here prepared to meet a threat. A madman comes in this church brandishing a firearm. I would feel sorry for him, because I know there are those who are going to step up and take care of the threat. And with prayer or a pistol, or if the pastor has to say, stand down, we're going to deal with this another way. The threat is going to be dealt with. Amen. Let me encourage you. The pastor deals with threats that you're not aware of. Yes. Threats that you have no clue. That's not to put you down and to lift me up. That's just to show you that we are in spiritual warfare. And I need your support. I need your covering. I need your prayers. I can't do it on my own ability and my own ingenuity or whatever. I need those who are faithful, those who are loyal, those who are supportive, those who are willing to step into the battle. Amen. And I pray for, I'm thrilled with the report that Brother Bernard shared of the status of the church, and the numbers are good. But I pray for those pastors who are in those towns for, you know, they're trying to open a church. They're trying to win people and bring them out of darkness into light. I pray for them because I know the battle is hard. It's difficult. It's rugged. And I encourage you to pray for them. I know we've got lots to pray for. And thank God we cover that ground as much as we can with prayer. But oh my, God help those pastors. Amen. And thank the Lord you do. Thank you for stepping up to do what you do. And that frees me up to do what I can do. Amen. And that's the working together. That's the waking up and going into war. Oh, the devil would love for us to be complacent and comfortable. Everything is good. Everything's easy. Everything's smooth. And ignore the multitude that's marching to hell right outside our door. Oh, God, help us to be able to respond, prepared to go to battle. Amen. Stand with me, please. Thank you so much for following. I didn't receive an offering. I'm going to have you come up in prayer, and I'll put the offering plate out if you want to give. And I appreciate your giving. And again, thank you for being faithful to give from your permanent fund also, because it keeps the lights on. Amen. And other things that we have to have done. Let's come and we're going to pray for just a minute. Yeah, that's good, Rick. Right in there. God bless you as you come now, and we're going to pray for just a bit here and trust that God's going to minister to us. We need those mighty men and mighty women in families, in marriage, in the church, that the battle's going to be won. It's going to be because there are those who step forward and say, oh, I'm willing, Lord. I don't have the answers. I don't know the direction. But Lord, I'm yours. Praise God. And thank the Lord. He can do that work, can he? Amen. Amen. There are those that need to come back to that commitment and renewal and revival and regeneration in their hearts. There are those who have no clue, no idea what we're talking about. But the way of God can be expounded to them. Amen. And there are those who are trying. There are those who don't know it all as far as the plan of salvation. And you and I can take the truth to them. Let's pray and ask the Lord to use us now.